We're going to continue this morning looking at the book of Acts, and we're into Acts chapter 5. And but before we kind of get there, I guess as a way of kind of introduction of this, and you'll be familiar with this, I'm sure, that the voice that tells you to do the thing that you know that you shouldn't, the voice that tells you that everything is going to be okay, that a loving God will still love you if you do that thing that you know that you shouldn't. The same voice that tells you that everyone else is doing it, it's going to be just fine, is exactly the same voice that tells you after you have done it that you've blown it. It's the same voice. It's the same voice that then tells you that God isn't going to love you anymore. That you can't call yourself a Christian anymore. That you should stay away from church, because if anyone knew what you had done, they wouldn't want to know you. It's the same voice. And it's the same voice because the devil is sneaky, the devil is devious, the devil tells lies because he wants to trick you and then he wants to trap you. He plays it every which way, and we are all guilty of having fallen for it. The answer comes to this of going, actually, no, I am not going to fall for that. It's to exercise the fruit of the Spirit of self-control that goes, if I have the Holy Spirit, God has given me the power to have the self-control to say, I am not going to do that again. I'm not going to listen to that voice. I want to tell you this morning to not give in to that temptation. Don't give in to that voice and that lie, that trick of the devil that tells you that everything is going to be okay. Now, God does and will still love you. He does have enough grace to forgive you over and over and over again, but you should definitely be coming back to church, for this is where all the other repentant sinners are. The lie of the devil that says, you can't go back to church because if only they knew what you had done, then they wouldn't want to know you anymore. Well, in one sense, that's true for all of us, isn't it? It's true for all of us. Because we've all done stuff that we are guilty of, ashamed of, wish we had not done. If we could go back and turn the clock back, that we would maybe choose differently. We're all in that same boat. I remember a famous preacher called Tim Keller, who said, if you don't like me very much, no matter what you think of me, I'm worse than you think I am. And that's true of all of us, isn't it? Whatever you think, I'm worse. It's all, in one sense, that bit is true. The devil is right. He says that you are a sinner. Of course we are. But God is a gracious and heavenly Father. Jesus is a wonderful and all-sufficient Saviour. But just because God's grace is infinite and his love for us is limitless, don't for one moment think that sin doesn't matter. The fact that God is willing to forgive you and to forgive you over and over and over, the fact that he still loves you doesn't mean that sin doesn't matter. That the gospel is free to you. The wonder of the gospel is free to all of us. It doesn't cost us anything. I was in on Thursday for some RE lessons, and the kids had, I gave them a chance in every class to ask some questions, and there were some interesting ones. But one of them was about, how do you become a Christian? Somebody asks. In another class, a kid says, what's the difference between a Christian and a Catholic? And I'm like, oh wow, how long have we got? Looked at my watch, about 2 minutes. But the gospel, as I see it and read it in the Bible, grace is free to us. We can't earn our salvation. God doesn't ask us to do anything to us to earn his favor. The gospel is free to all of us, but it's anything but free to Jesus. Because he died and it hurt. It hurt physically and emotionally and spiritually. You go back and read John 17, where Jesus prays before going to the cross, and he says that he sweat drops of blood. He cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? His Father, who he's obedient to, whom he loves, and yet he says, well, you've forsaken me. The gospel is free to us, but it was anything but free to Jesus. He died. It hurt physically, emotionally. They whipped him to within an inch of his life. They spat at him. They degraded him. It hurt. emotionally, physically. He felt that separation from the Father. Sin matters. It matters. And God will do things so as to show us just how destructive sin is. And we're going to read about some of that this morning in Acts chapter 5. There's a long chapter here in Acts chapter 5. We're going to read a bit of it at a time and try and kind of piece some of it together. Acts chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property." Now, the backdrop to this, those of you that here last week, and I touched on this briefly at the end, was that after they had prayed together in Acts chapter 4, that one of the things that happened was that they were so transformed by the Spirit that they wanted to make sure that nobody went without. And so one of the responses to that transformation of God in their lives was that those who had plenty sold everything that they had got and gave that money away so that nobody went without. They shared everything. They had everything in common. And so when we get here to Acts chapter 5, we need to remember that chapters and verses are a kind of a later addition, all right? These are not original things. And so Acts chapter 5 follows on directly from Acts 4. And so it's going, they sold everything. They sold their fields and their houses. They laid down their wealth at the feet of the apostles and they distributed it to those who had need. One such man being Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, they sold a piece of property. Verse 2. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept yourself some of the money that you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that's the price." And Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard these events. Now, if you don't know this passage, I imagine you didn't expect this today. Acts has been quite uplifting and joyful and encouraging to this point. And now we've got two people who sold land, gave their money away and are now dead. It's a bit of a kind of, what? Just rewind that bit. Let me kind of say that again. Everything has been great and now two people are dead. I said last week, that after they had prayed, one of the results of being filled with the Spirit was that they started to share everything. The rich sold land and houses, and the money was distributed to the poor so that no one went without. Now, this does not always mean that that is always what is going to happen, okay? So if you're sitting here thinking, well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm not sure I want to become a Christian if it's going to mean that I've got to sell everything because I quite like the stuff that I've got, all right? It doesn't mean that that is what is got to happen or that is what is going to happen. But it is what happened then. And it does give us a profound example of what being transformed by God might look like. For it was radical, it was countercultural, and it gave testimony to God being at work. Because what it demonstrated very clearly was a change in their desires from self-interest to sharing and benevolence, okay? So these people had obviously acquired more stuff than they needed for themselves out of self-interest. I want this because it's going to earn me more money. I want this because I can enjoy it. I don't care about those that are going without. Because they'd earned that money, they could have given it away, all right? Their interest was for themselves, their family, their own financial joy and independence, perhaps. But now God has radically transformed their life. Their desire has changed. And so they have sold that land and want to offer the money away. doesn't mean it's always going to happen. Sometimes you might have a desire for something else. It might be a desire for drugs or gambling, or that you've got a foul mouth or whatever it is. And you come to God, God pours the Holy Spirit into your life, and overnight that desire changes. You don't desire to gamble anymore. You don't desire the fix of a drug anymore. You don't desire whatever it is. It's testimony to the transforming power of the gospel in their lives. Okay, so God, and I'm underlining this, God is not telling you, come to me, be saved, but bring your wallet. He's not doing that. He might ask you to do that. He might. He might. But he's not. That's not the gospel. It's what he's saying is, come to me and let me have the driving seat over every aspect of your life. If we're going to say to God, wow, what a wonderful Savior Jesus is. I can see my need of him because I have sinned. Please, will you forgive me? Please, I want to follow you. Help me to follow you. Take my life and let me follow you. We can't then say, oh, but let me hang on to all my money. Let me hang on to my habits and my addictions. Let me hang on to this and that. No, no. If we're going to give God control of our lives, that's what it means. But he might then come calling for something of our life. And in this instance, at this time, it was for them to sell their possessions and give the money away to the poor, which at this point, many were gladly doing because God had changed their desires. Okay, so fast forward just a little bit from the end of Acts 4 to chapter 5, and we've now got Ananias and Sapphira. They had sold property so as to bring the money to be shared. It's amazing, isn't it? If you'd not read the rest of the chapter, that's amazing. Wow. It's such incredible generosity. They've sold something and they're giving that money away. Wonderful generosity. Now, God gives us out of his grace, not because of we deserve it, okay? So God gives us because he loves us and he's gracious to us. It's not that we've earned it or deserved it. But you'd think that this would earn Ananias and Sapphira some credit, wouldn't you? I mean, they've sold some land and they've given the money away. You'd think, wow, that's generous. God's going to be pleased with them. But then they lied. Then they lied. They lied about what they had done so as to seem more generous than they were. Okay? So the sin was not reduced generosity. Okay, so we don't know how much they sold the land for, but let's say they'd sold the land for £1,000 and gave away 900. It wasn't that they were not generous enough. It was that they lied about it and they were deceitful about it for personal gain, okay? Not just for what they could do with the money that they had kept for themselves, but that other people would look at them and go, wow, Ananias and Sapphira is so generous. They've sold that land and they've given all of it away. Because they were asked, is that the price you got for the land? Yes. And here it is. It was a lie. And it was deceitful. Now, this would have been a particular frustration to the leaders of that early church, because at this time, they're facing rising persecution from outside of the church. People who don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, they're after them enough. I mean, they're going to jail and they're being beaten. Persecution is rife. But now, not only that, they're having to deal with problems from within the church. People who are being dishonest, telling lies, being deceitful for their own gain. Now, I know I don't look old enough, but I've been in church leadership for about 25 years. And nearly always, the biggest heartache comes from within the church. It comes from within. There's nothing at all friendly about so-called friendly fire. It's the worst hardship to come to the leadership of a church is problems within the church. And so the lies of Ananias and Sapphira were essentially lies to God and the church, and they were toxic. And they were so toxic and so dangerous, they were dealt with equally seriously, but perhaps in a way that's surprising to us. Verse 3 to verse 5. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Verse 10 later shows us that Sapphira also tells the same lie and she also dies. But Peter had reminded Ananias that the land was his. He didn't need to sell it. This was not the kind of the 11th commandment, come to God and sell all your land. No, it was not required of him to do this. There is no rule or expectation either in the church then or now or from God or anything like that, that he had to do this. He chose to sell that land. And so Peter's going, look, you chose to do this. No one made you. So you've chosen to do something and then lie about it, which is kind of like a worse kind of place to be in, isn't it? Now, people did things like this. They sold their land and their property because God had changed their desires and their wants. The gospel had set them free from those things and shown them what had really mattered, which wasn't possessions and stuff. And so people could sell those things. They didn't need them anymore. It didn't bring them joy anymore. It didn't offer them assurance anymore. They didn't need that extra land. They didn't need whatever it was, because they were looking to God and not their possessions for their joy, their happiness, their eternity, their hope. And so people were able to sell things and help other people, because having stuff wasn't now what most mattered to them. It wasn't what they wanted anymore. In comparison to all that God had given them, their possessions are nothing but a means with which to bless others with it. So Ananias and Sapphira made out that this was what was going on. They were essentially going, God has done a great work in our lives. He's transformed our desires and our heart. So we've sold our land and here's all the money. Only that wasn't true. That wasn't true. They were pretending that God had transformed their heart. They were pretending that God had changed their desires. And they lied. They were being generous. They were, weren't they? They gave away most of the money that they'd got from that land. So it wasn't about generosity, because they were being generous, but they were also lying. They were telling lies. And for their deceit, they die. Now, to us, that seems really extreme, doesn't it? Seems really extreme. Ever told a lie? I know I have. I'm still alive. I think I am. Seems really extreme. But God is protecting his family. He's protecting the church, because he's going that sin is serious. And he wants everyone to know that sin is serious. He doesn't want a slow creep of sin into the church. Ananias and Sapphira are pretending that God has done a great transformative work in their lives and that their desires have been so transformed that they don't want this money anymore, but they want the poor to have it. But they're lying and they die. Now, not all hypocrites die, because if that were true, I'd be dead. I'll let you answer for yourself. But that God is showing us something quite dramatically, quite powerfully. And this is what he's showing us. If you pretend that God has saved you, which means that you have repented of your sin and have given him your life, then the truth will come out. The truth will come out. You can't pretend that God has saved you, because sooner or later, we're all going to die, because we all will. But with this death comes an eternal death and a separation from God. If we have not been saved, if we've not been forgiven of our sins, if we've not been restored to the family of God, when we die, we'll be separate from God forever. But the gospel saves us from that kind of cut off from God. And the gospel wonderfully, salvation wonderfully, brings us eternally into the presence of God, that one day we will be with him forever and it will be beautiful. And it'll be wonderful and glorious, and there'll be no more sickness, no more tears, no more sorrow or sin. It'll be wonderful. We can't pretend that we've got that. We can't pretend to have had our lives transformed and our desires changed. Pretending to be saved is not the same thing as being saved. It's not the same. Even pretending to yourself that you are a Christian doesn't save you. And the lack of evidence will confirm it, okay? I could tell myself that I'm 6 foot tall and with ripped muscles, but the evidence would very clearly tell you otherwise. I could still try and keep myself, but you'd think I was some sort of lunatic. But God transforms us from the inside out. pretending to be a Christian does absolutely nothing for you. You're just pretending. You're just kidding yourself. Just kidding yourself. You can't pretend. Verse 12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. Verse 14. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Something terrible had happened. Two people had died. They dropped dead right in front of them. Something that makes us feel incredibly nervous. It's kind of, Steve, are you really reading that? Are you really telling us that? I mean, that's not great. Come on. Have you got anything more joyful to talk about? But yet more miracles followed. More people believed. You might think that people would have been scared away by what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. But yet more people came nearer. People came nearer to God. The truth had power. The truth has integrity. And people long for truth and power and integrity. They long for what they can see and understand. It was serious and it meant something. You can't get away with tricking God. God is just and he is holy. What we think people are going to be scared of sometimes is what draws people towards God. When the Bible says that we are all sinners and that Jesus died for our sins, don't for a moment think that that is made up. Don't for a moment think, oh, well, God, yeah, really? Death for that? Nah. I don't really need a saviour because I'm a decent person. I'm all right. I switch on the news and I see people and I think, no way am I like that. If there's a loving God, he's going to see that I'm decent. If there's a place called heaven, I think I'll be going because I'm decent. I'm all right, British, salt of the earth, whatever it is. No, no, it doesn't work like that. Sin is serious. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He died for your sins and he died for mine. God loves you, but he is also just. And your sin has a consequence, which is death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Don't be like Ananias and Sapphira, who died for their own sin of deceitfulness and of lies. But let Jesus take your death. Let Jesus take your death. It's why he came. It's why he died on a cross, to take away the sins of the world. And that means mine and it means yours. And so God is showing us here in kind of in visual reminder so clearly, that sin equals death. You either die for your sin or you can ask Jesus to die for your sin. If you pretend, well, you'll die. So come to Jesus, repent. Repent and allow Jesus to save you. Verse 17 and 19 show us that God looked after the apostles. They were arrested, but the angels released them. If you stand for Jesus, if you stand for Jesus, the world may not like you. The world might not like you, but you can trust God to look after you. For verse 29 tells us, we must obey God. Even when it's unpalatable, even when it flies against the tide of the culture, we must obey God. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform. And sometimes you're going to stand out with like a great big neon light over you. Wow, look at this person. They don't do and think as we do. They're on their own. Yeah, the world may not like you, but God will look after you. He sent angels to release them. We must obey God. Sometimes as Christians, we might say things that people don't like, but God is worthy of our obedience and he's trustworthy with the implications of our obedience. Radical truth in a messed up world is always going to stand out. And it stood out that day. You can imagine that how that the news of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira went, I imagine it rippled at great speed. Look at how generous they were, but now they're dead. They're dead. Because they lied. Radical truth in a messed up world is always going to stand out, but don't assume that everyone will run away. Because what happened here was that people came nearer when they saw the power of the truth and the justice of God. It's been quite a bit more detail here this week than our previous weeks looking at Acts. So in one sense, what are we to do with this now? Where do we go with this? Well, first, becoming a Christian is transformative. It changes us. It changes the way that we think. It changes our desires. It changes our perspective of what is important to us, which has an impact upon what we do with our time and our money and our lives. It changes us. It might be that you say you are a Christian. It might be that you even do Christian-type things, but you might not be saved. You might not be saved. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Even serving in church doesn't make you a Christian. Don't turn up at heaven and say, well, but I sang in the band. I taught in the Sunday school. There are great things to do, but they won't save you. They won't save you. Repentance and following Christ, it's where it's at. Allow him to transform you, to renew your heart and your desires. That's where salvation is. Second, I'm not so sure that we have people in our culture willfully pretending to be a Christian. But I worry that there are many who think they are saved but are not. The scariest testimony starts with the words, I have always been a Christian. No one has. No one has. It's impossible. It's impossible. There needs to be a point of repentance and of coming to Christ. There needs to be that realization point of I have sinned. I have lied and been deceitful. I have sinned. And that's why Jesus died. His death was the punishment for my sin. Lord, please will you forgive me? I've got tons of questions, but please will you forgive me? I know now that I need a savior because I know that I may think I'm a decent kind of person, but I've still sinned. So thank you that you sent Jesus to be my savior, to die in my place. Please will you forgive me? Take my life. I want to follow you. I want to live for you. That's what it means to be a Christian. Not, well, I've always gone to church and I know about God and I've got loads of Christian friends and I help old ladies cross the street and I sang in a band or I helped in the Sunday school or I poured the tea or whatever it was. Those things, wonderful as they are, they don't equal salvation. They don't equal salvation. Third, there are signs. I am not 6 foot with ripped muscles. You can all see that. Ananias and Sapphira, somehow, we don't know how, they gave themselves away. They gave themselves away. They knew. They knew that the money they were offering and same was everything was not. And sometimes we see that in the church today. Sometimes a lack of hospitality to those that are different. Sometimes a lack of desire to serve or no interest in prayer or the study of the word, an intermittent attendance at church, no real desire to gather with the Lord's people and to worship him. Ultimately, a lack of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Nothing to suggest salvation other than the person telling you they are a Christian. We see that in the church today. Telling yourself that you're a Christian is not the same thing as being a Christian. Because when God saves us, he transforms us, and you can tell, you notice. Does that mean that you become perfect overnight? Of course not. We wrestle with sin and we struggle with sin, but we repent of it quickly. We plead and we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to help us not go down that road again. Don't deceive yourself. Don't try to deceive others, for you cannot deceive God. Ananias and Sapphira thought they could, and they died. The wages of sin is death. We cannot deceive God. We may be able to deceive others for a while, but ultimately not in the end, because you can tell. Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23. To me, these are some of the most challenging, scariest words in the whole Bible. This is Jesus saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Put that into our language. We might say, Lord, Lord, did I not put the chairs out every week at church? Did I not sing? Did I not lead the Sunday school? Did I not volunteer at the food bank? Did I not read Bible stories to my children? Did I not? I never knew you. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody, but I don't think, oh, is he talking about me? Then I will tell them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Knowing about the Lord is not the same as knowing the Lord. And I've said this before, but if I go out with Bethany to Sainsbury's or just even walk down the street, invariably someone will go, "Hi, Steve." And Bethany's like, "How do you know them?" And I'm like, "Bethany, I haven't a clue who they are." Happened to me this morning, standing outside, a kid walked past. "Hi, Steve." "Hello." Not a Scooby. Knowing the name of the Lord is not the same as knowing the Lord. It's not the same. You can tell yourself you're a Christian, but it doesn't mean that you are. The way, the only way to become a Christian is to repent of your sins, to recognize your need of a Savior and ask Jesus to be him. There's no other way. There's no other way. 4, we've seen the dangers of deceiving God, deceiving the church, but first you may need to see that you are deceiving yourself. You need a Savior. Don't pretend that you don't. Don't pretend and think, "Well, I'm a decent, reasonable person. If heaven exists, I'm going to be there." Don't do it. Ananias and Sapphira gave away nearly all of the money that they'd raised. But it didn't mean they were saved. You need a Savior. So call on him. Repent to him. Be forgiven by him. Know his love. Know his power and strength. You might think you are a Christian, but if you've never repented of your sin, you are not. You are not. And that's not me standing. I'm not, believe me, I don't look around the room and think, not so sure, no way. I don't do that. That's not for me to decide. But it's up for me to tell you, look, there's only one route for salvation, and it's through repentance. And so if you haven't repented, then you are not saved. It's kind of simple maths. If you have never trusted Jesus with your life to follow his will and not your own, if you haven't realized that life in all of its fullness is found in Jesus and in nothing or no one else, then you're not a Christian. No matter how much you have given, no matter how much you have served. And so to finish, I have no wish to stamp anybody down, but to offer an invitation. For I wish that nobody, no one, no one at all, whether you be sat in here this morning or sat in the houses opposite this school, I wish that nobody, nobody be lost. I don't wish for anybody to be like Ananias and Sapphira, who think they are doing so, so much, think they're doing great, but end up dead and separate from God. So the invitation is repent today, trust today, give your life to Jesus today. We've been talking about miracles a lot, haven't we? That is the biggest and the greatest miracle that there ever is of salvation. When God invades at our invitation, invades our heart and our life, transforms our desires, saves us, liberates us from our guilt and our shame and our sin and our past, and sets our desires in our heart a complete 180 in pursuit of him. It's the biggest and most beautiful and wonderful miracle that there ever is and ever will be. So don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. This is not about trying harder. This is not about giving more. This is not about, wow, I mean, if they gave away all that money, but that still wasn't enough, what am I supposed to do? It's not about that. It's not about that. It's about recognizing, yeah, I need a Savior, and I can't save myself. I can't save myself. There's nothing I could do that would save myself. But Jesus came and died on a cross to offer me salvation. As we saw a few weeks ago, we're looking at Acts 2. What must I do? Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Give your life to Jesus and do it today. So let me pray. And surprise, surprise, that's what I'm going to pray for. And so if you know yet that I know a lot about God, and maybe I like the idea of being a Christian even, but I've never repented. I've never offered my life to God. I've never asked him to transform my heart and my desires. But that is what you want, then this prayer is for you. And so I'm going to pray. And if you go, yeah, that's what I agree with, then, well, just tell God that in your heart. You haven't got to, it's not about particular words. It's not about saying it out loud. It's about the expression of your heart. Because we've all said sorry and not meant it. We've all done that. And we've all said sorry and bitterly, deeply, deeply, sincerely meant it. And we know the difference, and so does God. Don't get to heaven and say, Lord, Lord, and we go, Lord, Lord, and he goes, I never knew you, go away. What a travesty that would be. So repent. If you want to pray along with me, then please do that. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what it shows us. That it shows us lives of ordinary people who've been wonderfully transformed by the power of the cross and the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus. I thank you that it also shows us people who were kidding it on, that believed that they were just good enough, rich enough, generous enough to be saved by that. Help us not to lie and be deceitful like Ananias and Sapphira, but see the example of that event and go, Lord, I am sorry. I'm sorry that I lied. I'm sorry that I've sinned. I'm sorry that I've done stuff wrong. I'm sorry that for that Jesus had to die. To die a death that he didn't deserve, but one that I did. So Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. Change my desires and my heart that I want the things that you want. For I love you, for you first loved me. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that your word tells me that when I confess my sins to you, that you are faithful and you save us. And so, Father, I thank you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for what he's done for me. I thank you what he's done for all of us. Help me to follow you always. Amen.